The reading is 103 in the Psalms. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. It's 103, it's because that bit of paper said 105 and this bit said 103. I apologise. 103, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. All my innermost being praise his holy name. Oh, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. Its place remembers no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with the children and children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all the heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord, and it was right. Okay, thanks be to God.
So it's not often you get to preach for them Psalms, and yet there's so much in them, including every emotion we can experience. Now, in total, there's 150 Psalms, and about half of them, 73, were attributed to King David. And of those, 14 are specifically linked to events in David's life. And today's Psalm is one of David's, and although it's not linked to a specific event, it is believed to have been written sometime in his later years and is a response to the previous psalm. And it can be divided into three sections. The first five verses magnifies the attributes of the Lord which David has received. Then verses 6 to 19 describes the Lord's dealings with his people Israel. And finally verses 20 to 22 exhorts all creation to adore and bless the Lord. So David starts this psalm by talking to his own soul. Praise the Lord with everything he has, everything that makes him, him. Our souls can be affected by our circumstances, so what we say and do and experience can affect it. And David writes in Psalm 42, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." David recognised that his soul was disturbed and prescribed the correct medication. Don't put your hope in earthly things, but wholly in God and praise him anyway. But how many of us know that it's hard to praise God when we don't feel like it? When everything seems to be going wrong. In those times, we need to dig deep and praise God anyway. And often doing that alone, taking our focus off ourselves and our situation and focusing on God will help us to feel better. And God tells us in Deuteronomy 6 to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And that's what David's doing here. He's forcing his inmost being, mind, soul, and strength to praise the Lord. Then he moves on to some of the reasons for this praise. There are so many things to be thankful for, so many benefits coming from what God has done for us. God loves us unconditionally. He yearns for us to be back in right relationship with him. When we gave in to the devil's temptations in the Garden of Eden, God already had a restoration plan in place. He knew we'd fall, but he created us anyway. God revealed himself to Abraham and the people of Israel, as well as others, throughout the centuries. Each new revelation was another aspect of his character, so we could have a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. Ultimately, he sent his only son into the world, who willingly went to the cross in order to take our punishment, pay the price that our sins deserve, so we could have that restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that our sins are forgiven. No matter how hard we try, once we sin, we can never be restored to God on our own. However, through Christ's perfect, sinless sacrifice, we can not only be forgiven, but restored. It's not just some or most of our sins either. It's all of them. All of our sins are forgiven. And God also heals all of our diseases. Now, this has two aspects to it. Firstly, sickness and disease came into the world as part of the curse resulting from the fall. So as Christ dealt with sin on the cross, when his kingdom comes, there will be no more. As we're told in Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. But what about the here and now? One of the names of God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Sickness and death are still all around us, but God is sovereign over them. We all know people who have been sick, sometimes seriously so, and after being prayed for, God has healed them. And with our testimony services, I'm always amazed at how many people have had God frequently working in their lives. But God isn't just some kind of slot machine. You can't just pop in a prayer and out comes a healing. I wish it was like that sometimes. Sometimes he answers our prayers and sometimes he doesn't. We should always pray expectantly for people, but also remember that God is sovereign. And so join with Jesus in saying, not my will, but yours be done. Our lives have been redeemed from the pit, from death. God established his holy, perfect standard for us to live by. And if we rebel against him, if we break just one of his laws, just once, we become a lawbreaker and deserve death. So we were already under condemnation, under the sentence of death. But Jesus died in our place. He has set us free. All the punishment and wrath of God was poured onto Jesus instead of us. And God doesn't just leave it there, forgiving our sins and then leaving us to get on with life. God loves us so much more than that. Not only does he restore us, but he showers blessings upon blessings on us. He crowns us with love and compassion. Now, crowns are symbolic of power and authority, of kingship. And we're told in 1 Peter that as believers, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. These kingly crowns are of love and compassion. Now, the Hebrew word used for love is hesed, and speaks of covenant loyalty love. God loves us passionately and will always keep his covenantal promises towards us. No matter how many times we go wrong or turn away, he will always be there waiting for us to go back to him. And the Hebrew word used for compassion is rakam, and describes the compassion that a mother has for her newborn baby. And that's how God feels about us. Our true desires are satisfied by good things. Now, non-believers are always looking around for something to satisfy them, whether it be more money, bigger cars or houses, promotions at work, or ever more sexual conquests. These desires may be satiated temporarily, but they'll never truly satisfy. The satisfaction they are looking for can only be from the person of Jesus. And as my mother often says, everyone has a Jesus-shaped hole in them that only he can fill. As believers, we have that satisfaction that non-believers are desperately seeking, even if they don't know it. Now, we still have dreams and desires, but we don't have that soul emptiness. This satisfaction, plus all the other benefits mentioned so far, can lead to a renewal that will make us feel young again and strong like an eagle, as C.H. Spurgeon puts it, whose eyes can gaze upon the sun and whose wings can mount above the storm. Then David turns his praise to how God deals with his people Israel, which, as we have been grafted into those promises, includes us. Our praise of God shouldn't just be about what everything that he's done for us, but what he's done for other people too. God is a God of righteousness and justice, especially for the oppressed. All the little people others take advantage of or abuse, those who are denied justice or denied the basics of life. Maybe there's someone you know like that, or perhaps you're feeling oppressed yourself. Don't despair. You're not alone. God is on your side, and he hears your cries. Soon or later, he will bring justice for you, and things will get better. Turning specifically to his people, God made known his ways and deeds to Moses and Israel. Moses had unique access to God. All those times on the mountain in the tabernacle, being given the 613 laws contained within the Torah, is just a start. God gave Moses incredibly specific details of exactly how he wants things done. Right from the tabernacle construction, its contents, the priest's clothing, everything. Not only that, but all the general conversations and time Moses spent just in God's presence. And then there were God's deeds. All the plagues brought on Egypt, each one a direct attack against an Egyptian god. All God's provision in the wilderness, whether it was a manna and quail, water from the rocks, or their clothes never wearing out. Then there was a protection from their enemies and the victory in battles. And notice it said, he made known. This wasn't something that they had to work hard to discover for themselves. God made known his ways because he wanted Israel and us to know him, to know his ways. And that can only be achieved by him revealing himself to us. Then David takes it a step further and quotes part of God's character. When Moses in Exodus 34 asked God what his name was, which was the equivalent of asking what his character was, God replied, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, there's not enough time this morning to go into each of these aspects, but I definitely recommend studying them sometime. It was a natural progression for David, going from declaring how God has made himself known to how he revealed who he was, revealed his character. We all sin and deserve punishment, yet God has immeasurable love and patience for us. He has compassion for us and shows us grace. With Jesus, as we're told in Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Because of God's character, he will not always accuse. And the word used translates as to bring a court case against. The key word David uses here is always. Sometimes God does bring us to task on the things we've said or done, or the things we haven't said or done. And sometimes we need to face the consequences of our disobedience, just like a child being disciplined by the parent. But once we face those consequences and have turned back to God, we are forgiven and can confidently move forward, perhaps into a deeper relationship with God. He doesn't harbour anger or hold grudges. Once something is dealt with, that's an end to it. Now, there are restrictions, though. In Exodus 32, God had had enough of disobedient Israel and wanted to destroy them all. But thanks to Moses' intercession, he chose not to. On another occasion, in Jeremiah 3, God metaphorically issued Israel with a certificate of divorce for adultery, but promised to take her back if she returned to him. If God treated us as our sins deserve, or treated us the way we treat him, then we all will be truly lost. We often say about treating people the way they deserve, whether it's positive or negative. But God's not like that. He doesn't treat us the way we truly deserve, and praise God for that. God's love for us, for those who fear him, is so great that it's immeasurable, just like the distance from the earth to the heavens. The original language suggests its sublimity, grandeur, and glory. Just as the heavens encompass the earth, so God's loving mercy encompasses us. God's love is so great and his mercy so sure that he doesn't just forgive our sins, but casts them so far from us that they'll never come into contact with them again, just like the east never meets the west. It's like if we go to God and say, "I'm sorry, God, I've done it again." He replies, "What do you mean you've done it again? You've never done this before." For those who come to the Lord, his compassion on them, he has compassion on them like a father does to a child. He made us. He created us from the dust of the earth. He knows our frailties and our weaknesses. So when he looks at us, He knows how helpless we are on our own. Yet despite this uselessness, he loves us still the same. We are fragile, mortal, yet God is immortal, eternal. He had no beginning and has no end. He has always been and will always be. Us mortals spring up like the flowers and are blown about by the wind, soon forgotten as if we'd never existed. And David expresses a similar sentiment in Psalm 8. What are mere mortals that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Nevertheless, the eternal Father God bestows his everlasting love on those who love him. He isn't like us, there 1 minute and gone or changed the next. God and his love are everlasting. It can never be exhausted or run dry. That love and his righteousness extends not only to us, but to generations to come. God's love and his word will always be the same. Future generations will look to God and find the same loving, compassionate God that we know. And this matches with the end of the previous psalm. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Although everyone needs to come to Jesus to be saved, if God promises something, then it's irrevocable. Take the example of King David and his family. God promised David, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And that's in 2 Samuel. How many times did David and his descendants turn away from God? Yet God's word is irrevocable, and one of David's descendants ruled Jerusalem up until the day the city was destroyed by the Babylonians. And of course, when David's greatest descendant, King Jesus, returns, he will rule the earth from David's throne in Jerusalem. That said, we cannot rely on the faith of our parents. We all do need our own personal relationship with Jesus in order to be saved. God has established his throne in heaven. It is set, firm, and immovable. There are no surprises or things that happen outside of God's foreknowledge. His kingdom is established in heaven and rules over all creation, everything that God ever created. He has sovereign authority over it. There are no parts or dark corners where we can go where God's kingdom and love doesn't appear. As David writes in Psalm 139, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." David started this psalm by telling his soul to praise the Lord. He closes by inviting everyone else to join him in that praise. The first group he invites to praise God is his angels. God created them strong and mighty to serve him in heaven and earth, to deliver his messages and obey him. They, with their own unique access and knowledge of God, should praise him. Then David calls upon the heavenly hosts, the cherubim and seraphim, archangel, and which other creatures are included in the heavenly hosts. They are servants of God's will. Whatever plans the Lord has, whatever his wishes are, They too have a part to play to bring about his will. All those who serve the Lord should praise him. The third and final group is everything else, rather like a everything not listed above comment. God's dominion is everywhere and everything, whether it's mankind, birds, fish, animals, or even stones. Whatever has been given life or has been created has been done so by the Lord, and so should praise him. And after telling his soul to praise the Lord and reminding himself of everything God has done for him, after recounting God's great mercies to his people, comparing our own mortal state to his eternal state, encouraging everything in all creation to praise the Lord, David ends with the same exhortation to his soul, but perhaps with a bit more gusto and less force of will. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word for us today. And thank you specifically for all the Psalms where David and others poured out their souls to you. Father, we all go through times of great joy and great sadness. Help us to feel your presence when we are going through times of trial. Give us a strength and grace to force ourselves to praise you, especially when we don't feel like it, all things are going wrong. In a few moments, let us bring before you all our concerns and worries, but also all those times that you've helped us, that you've shown yourself working in our lives. So thank you, Father, for all that you've done in our lives and for always being there with us when we've needed you the most. In Jesus' name, amen.